Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 59, August 25th, 2009. The Word of God proclaims that God loves us with an everlasting love. I remember adding that to the decreed blessings that we have, that we enter into fully at the moment of our salvation, determined eternity past, by the decreed will of the Father, which includes election to bless, the blessing and predestination to be conformed to the image of His Son. The love of God is a key ingredient, the doctrine of the love of God. And the believer reaching the stages of spiritual maturity where they can have impact upon history. However, it is my belief that understanding the moving from the general doctrine of the love of the triune Godhead in general to the specific doctrine of the person of God the Father, His love is manifest upon us, is the difference between a believer moving from adulthood concepts to the Father concepts. Spiritual fathers, as they're called in Scripture, having impact upon history based upon the maturity to handle it. When a Christian moves into spiritual adulthood, he finds solutions to many problems. How can he love God whom he cannot see? How can he have an objective yet positive attitude towards self, even though he knows his own flaws and weaknesses? How can he tolerate obnoxious, antagonistic people? How can he avoid being distracted by the people he loves? These are problems and relationships and solutions that lie in the virtue love. Virtue love is a combination of motivational virtue toward God, which comes from fellowship with God, enjoying the love of God, having a personal relationship, having philia love for God. And functional virtue, in which you have integrity love toward other people, your relationship with people, how you handle the circumstances of life inside God's divine power system. Personal love for God, spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and impersonal love for all mankind. Now, we're using language of accommodation to communicate the progression and development of spiritual maturity. I have revised the order as I learn as I grow, as study and grow too. And the Divine Problem Solving Devices package, the first section is for very basic training. As a believer going in and getting orientated to life in basic training. You must understand that your relationship to people that virtue love derives its strength from the power of the Holy Spirit working within your life. Because of the motivational virtue that comes from your developing and strengthening your personal love relationship with God, which is not some claptrap emotional thing. It is a system of thinking and occupying with the triune Godhead. By learning how to develop a relationship with each of the three persons within the Godhead. We have one God and three persons. When you reach the point of personal love for God, you naturally generate spiritual self-esteem and spiritual autonomy within your own soul. This allows you to live and function before God. Live and function before God without dependence upon other people to carry you and hold your hand at every step of the way. There are those that always want someone to hold their hand through life and change their diapers through life. Spiritual self-esteem we've given you before and we'll cover again in the future is the beginning of contentment within the soul. is the development of mental stability. It is a composure marked by the self-assurance of the power of the Holy Spirit living within you and doctrine resident in the soul. It provides you with a grace orientation toward life. It gives you a Bible doctrine orientation toward the realities of life around you so that you can rightly interpret the trends of history in your relationship with other people. It reflects itself in you making good decisions from a position of strength, a position of the filling of the Spirit, operating and living and walking with the Spirit, utilizing the Bible doctrine that you have studied, understood, believed by faith, metabolizing the soul, which is accomplished through evaluation of the doctrines, the categorization of the doctrines, putting them in their proper places. Spiritual self-esteem allows you to begin to take control of your own life. You don't need someone to hold your hand in life. You can live your life before Jesus Christ, free from the shackles of some religious system that would bind you down to make you a clone to someone else. The use of spiritual self-esteem becomes a problem-solving device, and the fact that spiritual self-esteem solves in your soul the problems of inadequacy, fear, emotional disturbance, lack of personality, in which you feel that you have no personal identity, and where you have problems trying to locate your niche in life. Spiritual self-esteem is the beginning of you understanding that you have an individualized, personalized destiny in the divine decree, and that God wants you to live it to the glory of God. It brings for you the commitment to move forward through post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. By that we mean the consistent study, intake, and understanding of Bible doctrines that you free your soul from human viewpoint and any satanic demon doctrines that might have infiltrated your soul. It allows you to take command of your own soul through the filling of the Spirit. It gives you a new attitude toward life because you realize that your life is centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It prepares you to deal with providential preventative suffering, which God will bring suffering into your life to teach you and accelerate your spiritual growth. It allows you to attain the first phase of living the Christian life of becoming a true soldier in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. But first you have to clear basic training, and you have to learn how to deal with the problems that come in the basic trainings of life. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish what you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. Make it real in the lives of those that study it, Father. Make it real in my life, that we can fully understand what you have for us. We pray these things in Christ's name, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I have pointed out to you that the dispensation of the grace of God, theos there, mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3. Theos there is speaking of God the Father. So this is the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. As this dispensation is called by that name, it represents the fact that it is a paternal dispensation. Jesus Christ came to explain the Father, John 1:18. The word explain, reveal, some King James translation. In the Greek is to exegete, from which we get the Greek word of study of exegesis, to read out of the scriptures what they originally said. The principle of understanding the Father. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's had a salvation passage. He was speaking to the 11 disciples in the other room shortly before he went to the cross. He was giving them the last of some maximum advanced doctrinal orientation. He was preparing them for the future, and he wanted them to understand that we live in a dispensation in which we need to center on our relationship with God the Father. The Father loves us with an everlasting love. F.P. Lehman, the beautiful old hymn, "The Love of God." The love of God is greater far than tongue can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child is reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and rills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Or could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky? O love of God, how rich and poor, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. You and I need to reach the advanced stages of where we appreciate the love of God. The ordinance package that we're in, the first part of it is a basic training package. So let's run through these problem-solving devices. We've covered part of them, but not all of them, and let you see them in the light. I've revised out my order. I've taken some things out that we've already taught, which I'll come back to, that are too advanced. I got ahead of myself without realizing it. And some of the concepts of how they work. First, a person has to be orientated to walk, to stand, and to walk, and then to run. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We are soldiers in spiritual warfare and angelic conflict, according to 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, which we have given to you so many times. A soldier has to go through basic training. The New American Standard Translation says, "Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Enlisted, the New American Standard Translation, stratologia. And the Greek means that God selected you, God chose you. We were drafted in the Royal Army of God at the moment of our salvation, but it was decreed by the Father in eternity past that we were to be soldiers. Much emphasis is placed upon Christian ambassadorship by those who want you to serve. Most great emphasis is placed upon priestly service by those who want you to worship. But very little emphasis is placed on your soldierly functions, because these things are done in the invisible world of the soul, and people can't monitor them and tell how far you are, how successful you are, and what you're doing. We're soldiers in spiritual warfare and angelic conflict. Every problem we face in life has spiritual as well as material ramifications. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." I translate the word schemes there as tactics of the devil. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The believer's enemies are fallen angels, demons, and evil spirits. Our enemies are not other believers. Satan has successfully divided the house of God and put Christian at war against Christian. And the reality is lost of what God would have us to do. We shoot each other. We lose our impact upon history. Nations go down the tube because of it throughout church history. I'm speaking of the church in general now. We're in a spiritual warfare. Hebrews 11:6 is one of the key verses in the Bible, and I'm convinced one of the misunderstood verses in the Bible. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's God the Father. For he who comes to God, this is not salvation. This is the great chapter on the faith rest heroes. The Hall of Fame, I often call it. Hall of Fame of believers. We must believe that he is. This means we have to understand the essence and the attributes of God. We have to understand depths of things concerning who and what God is. We have to come to the Father understanding the holiness and the righteousness of the Father. We need to come to the Father understanding the love of the Father if you're going to put yourself down as a successful Christian warrior. Have your name written in our dispensational list of Hall of Greats that will be introduced following the judgment seat of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb and special for special honors and greatness. In the future, who have completed their missions. You must understand God, and the ultimate understanding is understanding correctly the love of God. The love of God, which is the motivational factor within God. For God so loved the world. The divine love that flows forth to you and I. Along with the other attributes of God, because you cannot separate the attributes of God. God exists in totality and in perfection. You must believe that He is. Who He is. You must understand doctrine related to who God is. Who the Father is, the Son is, the Spirit is. And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. God will reward those who have a heart like David after God, who seek after God's honor. We're commanded to live by faith, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, repeating Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 3:38, and the first found in Habakkuk 2:4. For salvation, the object of our faith was the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believed Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he did not believe the name of the only begotten Son of God. In Acts 16:30-31, the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. In Christian living, the object of faith must be the person of God the Father. Hebrews 11:6. The person, this is His attributes, and this is also the fact that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That God will honor us. He will reach down. The infinite Godhead, the infinite triune Godhead, the Father seeks intimacy with you and with me. We've talked before the doctrine of the filling of the Father. I now come to understand that the filling of the Father requires an understanding of the love of God. Ephesians chapter 3. We have first the filling of Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, being through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, so the key is being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, filled up to the fullness of God is the filling of the Father. We also have to have as the object of faith Bible doctrine, the Word of God. We must learn it, study it, learn it, understanding it, believing it, metabolizing it into our soul, just like we metabolize food. Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have to metabolize doctrine into our soul. That means we categorize it, put it in its proper place. We evaluate it to get the correct understanding of the value for it. It edifies us when we do this. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we are to solve the material problems of life, we must first solve the spiritual problems of life. We've said this to you before. You've got to deal with the spiritual issues before you can deal with the material issues. Matthew 6:33-34 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How well my wife and I have learned that over the last few years. Living one day at a time, facing new tests every day. My wife has been through tremendous physical health tests. We've had to face the test of learning what it's like to have absolutely not one person in a real emergency that we can call on, because some people that will say call on us are not around a lot. Other people have excuses. Very strange world you live into when you suddenly realize that you're isolated, because everybody's so busy with their own problems and their own strikes in life. I'm not crying or complaining. It is a reality of life. We've dealt with it in the past. We deal with it again. Alright, now let's look at the basic training problem-solving devices that God issues to you that you go through training for. The Oregon gun that I told you about. Personal sin, 1 John 1:10. We all sin. We started this in the last class and ran out of time. We're never going to stop sinning to some extent. We should reduce down the amount of sin that we do, but we're going to always commit sin from time to time. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned and make him a liar, his word is not in us. We have not sinned, in other words, claim that we have not committed sin. Every believer sins. If we deny past sin and present guilt, we are deceiving ourselves, mocking God, and not walking in the light of Bible doctrine. The solution, one as we've given you before, is a confession of all our unconfessed sins to the Father. In our last confession, we are to name the sin from an attitude of pleading guilty without making any excuse for having committed it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't. It's a third-class condition. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the reason why God can do this for us is based upon verse 7. We have to take everything in context. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. To walk in light is to live in obedience to God's commandments. The contrast of light and darkness characterizes a section that we have in 1 John 1:5-2:7. But it's based upon living by the filling of the Spirit at all times and being in fellowship with God. You can't take it out of context and just say it's to obey commandments, because you can't obey any commandment without being filled with the Spirit. That which we have from the that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon with our own hands, have handled in the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light, and him is no darkness at all. Remember what I said about Hebrews 11:6, you had to know God. God is light. We have to understand him as light. We have to understand who and what he is. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're in carnality. We're walking in darkness. and we do not apply doctrine. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, literally in the Greek, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. C.I. Schofield wrote back in 1917, what it is to walk in the light is explained in verses 8 to 10. All things are made manifest by the light, Ephesians 5:13. The presence of God brings the consciousness of sin into the nature. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Having no sins is a reference to the indwelling principle of sin rather than the act of sin. It speaks of the old sin nature, also known as the nature of corruption, the flesh, the old man, the old creation, their whole creature. Sins in the life are given in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that's God the Father, a liar. His word, that is Bible doctrine, is not in us. Schofield writes, the blood of Christ, divine provision for both. To walk in the light is to live in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Sin interrupts the confession, restores the fellowship. Immediate confession keeps the fellowship unbroken. It's so short, so quick a time, it's like it's not broken now. You confess as soon as you commit the sin. The second problem you have to learn to deal with is the problem of our own nature of corruption, i.e. the old sin nature of the flesh. Brought out clearly in 1 John 1:8, New American Standard says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It has with it all of its influences, lust, trends, and temptations, 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It also raises the issue of the problem of carnality, Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and for all of our righteous deeds are as filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, wither like a leaf, and our iniquity is like the wind, take us away. That old familiar passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. Second solution is the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine with excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 produces the power. Romans 15:13. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, entering into the divine power system, the divine dynasphere, as we call it. The filling of the Spirit immediately produces the power for you and I to meet the test of life, that we may temporarily defeat our nature of corruption. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way to escape also, that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape, the way out, not necessarily relief, but the power to be able to bear the test and keep going, says Charles Ryrie. Hebrews 12:3-4 tells us what we're supposed to do as soldiers. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The Him we consider is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. Now the readers of the book of Hebrews have become martyrs in the battle against sin and evil in this world. We can defeat the nature of corruption on a temporary basis by operating through the filling of the Spirit, utilizing the power system that is provided to us. Experiential sanctification temporarily cancels out carnality. Romans 8, 1-11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit of life is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, through the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. The law of the Spirit of life is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. This is regular, like a law, but not mechanical. It is a living, the Spirit is living within us. Now in verse 3, where it said, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The likeness of sinful flesh is very important to understand, and the likeness is crucial, for it indicates that Jesus was a true man, but not a sinful man. The flesh here represents the body. The contrast we have in verses 4 to 8 is between a life dominated by the old sin nature and one controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to learn how to fight our battles according to Galatians 5, 16 to 18. You see, I've had this. Why are you going over it? Because I've got to hammer home to you the basics if you're ever going to advance to the maturity. We have to get this more organized in our own thinking and souls. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The Spirit which will give us victory over the flesh, the old sin nature and its works. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For they are in opposition from one to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But that was 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's a fellowship when we fill it in together there. The grace coming from Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit. It's one of the key verses in the entire Bible there. To help us understand and draw together what God has for us. Now Ephesians 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Grace and peace come forth from the Father through the Son to us. We receive it from both of the sources as God the Son eternally shares the attributes of the Father, but the Spirit makes it real in our souls. Experiential sanctification temporarily cancels out carnality. Romans 8, 1-11, which we just read to you. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, in 1 John 1, 3-7, which we read you. You and I have a daily battle. We must daily battle sin. We explained to you that from the 14th to the 17th century, the Oregon gun was the most unique ordnance weapon. It consisted of numerous gun barrels arranged side by side that were capable of being fired simultaneously. Some Oregon guns had as many as 160 barrels. The filling of the spirit is the believer's Oregon gun because it provides so many different weapons to be simultaneously used. Problem 3 is the problem of spiritual ignorance, 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to sinful spiritual man, but to the men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. But that was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word of God, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The baby believer desire is to desire the sincere miracle of the Word. The problem is a lot of believers stop desiring it and never grow up spiritually and remain retarded Christians. The solution to the problem of spiritual ignorance is the filling of the Spirit makes the believer teachable, John 16, 12 to 15. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own volition, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what was to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall take of mine, and shall disclose it to you all things that the Father had in mind. Therefore I say that He takes of mine, and discloses it to you. And when is He trying to disclose to you? What does Christ come to do? Explain the Father. The Spirit is designed to take us. It's the filling of Christ, through occupation with Christ, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Right hand of the throne of grace, the place of God the Father. But we have to be teachable. The Spirit wants to teach us. All right, we have to move through Bible study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God of what we need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for instruction, Christ, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The purpose of it is that the believer will receive spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18. The growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The fourth problem is the problem of trying to determine the priorities of life. Joshua 24:14-15. Most Christians never get around understanding the priorities of life. They're too busy serving God to find out what God really has for them and what He wants them to do. John 24:14-15. And therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the rivers of Egypt and serve the Lord. You will notice that they came to the wilderness holding on to their pagan gods. Some of them they were saved, but they held on to their pagan statues or their ideas about it. He says, put away these gods. Quit thinking about Egypt. Let's make that practical to you and I. Quit thinking about everything around us in the world system. That's secondary to the real issues. Let's get ready to have some impact upon history. Go out a winner. My time is going short. How much time I have, I do not know. Holy God the Father knows. But I know my time is going short. Your time is going short too. Each day brings us one day closer. It is the grave. Or the rapture. When the body goes into the grave, the soul and spirit goes to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Which side are you on? Side of the gods that existed before salvation, whatever it may be, the god of money, the god of power, the god of sports, the god of entertainment, the god of establishment, life, marriage, family, job, What is your gods? What icons do you raise up in your life? Or it's the job of religion getting busy trying to build the Church of God on earth by building some mausoleum to God out here and calling it God's tabernacle, God's house. You are the tabernacle of the living God. I believe in the local church. But I also believe that some pastors and people are too committed to an organizational structure and not committed to the real idea. A local church is a body of believers united together to fulfill the Father's purpose for the church, not what the world considers it should be. The solution to the problem for the filling of the Spirit allows the Spirit to guide the believer. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that the believer can come to an understanding of the will of God, Ephesians 5:17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord? Problem 5, correctly loving God. Deuteronomy 6:37. All right, I've got a typographical error there. There is no Deuteronomy 6. Yes, it's 37. Well, it goes to verse 23, Deuteronomy 6, 3. Or 6:5. And you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you lie up. You shall bind them as a sign on your heads, and they shall be as frontals on your foreheads, and you shall write them on the doorposts of the house and on your gates. Teaching the love of God. Teaching what it's all about to their children. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 30:6. Deuteronomy 30:6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. Matthew 22:37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and foremost commandment. Repeated in Mark 12:30 and Luke 10:27. Solution 5 then is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. Galatians 5:22a, the love of for the fruit of the Spirit is love first of all. Alright? The first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is agape love, which is divine love flowing through the soul of the Spirit-filled believer. Since the Father, Son, and Spirit are in eternal fellowship with each other. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, Israel, our God is one God. The filling of the Spirit produces philia, rapport love for the Father, the Son, as the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3-7, which you already read, and the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:14, which we read, and Philippians 2:1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any consolation of the fellowship of the Spirit, the affection and compassion, if it's true there is a fellowship of the Spirit.
we are filled with the Spirit, we correctly love God, and when we are carnal, we do not have love for God. Isaiah 64:6 and Romans 8:8, which we've already read. Human love is not the same as Spirit-produced love. Volume 6, Motivation to Obey the Mandates of God. Matthew 4:10. And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The quote relates to Deuteronomy 6:13. "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." Now, the Luke 4:8 also. The solution is the first manifestation of the Spirit is agape love, Galatians 5:22a, which produces motivational virtue. To obey the mandates of Christ. John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, the New American Standard translates it. Verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by me, by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Intimate fellowship that comes about from a person who loves, develops the love for the Father. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." The filling of the Father and the Son in the soul of the believer. John 15:10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as you have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When a believer is filled with the Spirit, agape love interlocks with philia and produces motivational virtue in the soul of the believer, so that the believer has a desire to obey the mandates of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments," which are the mandates of the Father also. John 10:30. "I and my Father are one." John 17:22. "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, which they may be one, just as we are one." Problem 7, love for other people involving unloving people. Example, the marriage partners. Ephesians 5:25. Well, how come so many Christians get divorces from other Christians? "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." The husbands don't develop a love for Christ as a sacrificial love by which Christ gave himself for the church. Husbands will love their wives, lead them. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." They are to respect, the wife is to respect her husband, verse 33. "Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see it that she respect the husband." She's not commanded there to love the husband, she's commanded to respect the husband. However, Titus 2:4 makes it clear that the wife is to love the husband. All divorces occur in carnality. I care not what anybody says, for the one filing is carnal when they file. Because for one thing, the Bible forbids a believer to go to court against another believer in a secular court. Titus 2:4 says that they may encourage the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, if you're divorced, you just pick up and move on in the plan of God. Under the blood of Christ. If you're thinking about it, then confess your sin to God and seek the will of God in your life. Now, we're to have a love relationship with other believers. 1 Thessalonians 4:19. Now, Peter speaks of repetition, and you're getting repetition here, and I know it, but you're getting it for a reason, because we're going to get into some deep things. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23. And this is his commandments, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. 4:21. And this is the commandment we have, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We have to learn to love other believers. The most obnoxious believer in the world, we're to love them. But this is an integrity love based upon who and what you are, not based upon who and what they are. It is the outflowing of the love of the Holy Spirit with us, producing the relationship that allows us to do that. We're to love all other members of the Adamic human race. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. For all men. This includes our enemies, Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is a new teaching that had been taught nowhere in the Old Testament. The concept of loving our enemies. Now we need to learn how to correctly love. This is, if people fall so short of this in their life, no concept whatsoever. Luke 6:27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. The first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, again, is agape love, Galatians 5:22a, which is the divine love flowing in the soul of the Spirit-filled believer. The great example of agape love is the Father's love in sending his Son to die for our sins, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. We did not deserve to have Christ die for us. Think about this. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Agape love is based on the integrity of the triune Godhead and is therefore impersonal nature. It is a love that comes forth from the Spirit and is therefore holy, because it is based on the personal integrity of the Spirit. We manifest it toward other people. It is impersonal in regard to the other person's integrity. It produces functional virtue in the soul of the spirit-filled believer, and therefore it is wholly unconditional and sacrificial. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, 7 to 12 is one of the greatest passages of scriptures. We'll pick up verse 7 in a minute. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every man who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We read 9 and 10, 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we'll also love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Love is a supreme quality. God can be known only by those who live in love. By this we mean the details and aspects of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Living inside the divine dynasphere, the power system of the Holy Spirit, where we immediately, when we confess our sins, placed in fellowship with God, and immediately receive the fruit of the Spirit under nine manifestations, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We could not know how to love the Father and the Son and the Spirit, nor to be able to love the Father if he had not first loved us. If we love one another, God the Father abides in us, and his love is perfected and matured for us. Learning to love God the Father demands that we learn to live through the filling of the Spirit, expressing the love of God. When a believer begins to acquire virtue love, they have to learn how to coordinate his newly developed spiritual muscles. How do your first awkward expression of virtue love become the genuine pose of spiritual strength? The answer is suffering for blessing. Suffering for blessings. Motivational virtue towards God, fellowship with God, the love of God, and functional virtue then toward other people and circumstances. Our relationships with people, manifesting agape love to the world, and manifesting both agape and phileo love to God. What happens? Suffering allows virtue love to consolidate and lead us to functionally express ourselves in love toward other people. The spiritually mature believer becomes a winner in life. He develops the capacity to receive the conveyance of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. The spiritual blessings are tailor-made for you and I before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. We've covered that before. These fabulous blessings now on deposit for each believer. God has greater grace blessings for us. James 4:6, our time is up. We'll look at that at the beginning of the next class. Conveyance to believers greater blessings glorifies the Father to the maximum. We need to be able to solve our problems in our soul by dealing with the spiritual issues of the soul. In doing this, we learn to love the Father and respond to the everlasting love he initiates to us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. It will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed. Father, we ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, say even so come.